armies of the world will someday gather, and they'll stand before the great reviewing stand, and they'll beat their swords and glasses into plowshares. And the Prince of Peace shall give the last command. When King Jesus comes to live with us again, he will show his righteous love to every land. North and right will all be passed. There'll be peace. Obscured, the sun will drive away the shadows. At the dawning of that great eternal day, and there'll be no sound of crying in the ghetto. For all grief and pain and death shall pass away. Comes to live with us again. He will show his righteous love to every land. Wars and strife will all be past. There'll be peace on earth at last when King Jesus comes to live with us again. Show his righteous love to every land. Wars and strife will all be past. There'll be peace on earth at last when King Jesus comes to live with us again. When King Jesus comes to live with us again.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all my days, preserve me in all my ways. Through this world as I roam, his presence shall go with me to lead me on through the maze. By his power and amazing grace, until I get home.
Just a the storm clouds gather around my soul. The lightning flashes and the thunder.
And mercy shall follow me all my days. Preserve me in all my ways. To this world as I roam, His presence shall go with me to lead me on through the maze. By His power and amazing grace, until I get home.
Along with the goodness and mercy that follows us, we also have some valleys too, and we sang one song about that this morning, even the valley. You know, for the Christian, even the valley is higher ground, which was, you know, what that song was about this morning. But this one says something else. Thank you for the valley. You know, we're told in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not always easy to do that, is it?
No. Things are going well. We thank the Lord.
Yeah. Told Pastor my transmission went out the other day, so I got a rental car out here. Lord, thank you for transmission going out. But, you know, looking back, I'm thankful it didn't happen when we were away somewhere. It happened around home. Thankful I was able to get it into the dealership, you know, that day. And then I had another surprise. I actually had, even though the car's out of warranty, I had some additive that they put in the transmission. And along with that, if you did it regular, they had a warranty connected with it. So I got $1,000 off on the repair bill. So praise the Lord for that.
And God sent in the money to cover the
transmission. Yes, He did.
It's amazing. God
so,
is good.
you know, in everything give thanks.
Yeah.
For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this song is called Thank You for the Valley.
Thank you for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn. Thank you for every hill I've climbed,
prayed till I knew everything was all right. Thank you for the valley I walked through today. Thank you for the valley I walked through today.
Amen.
All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. Trust you had a good afternoon. Had a good service this morning. And it was good to be in God's house and fellowship with God's people. And there is really no place like the house of the Lord, is there? Verse in, I don't know if it's in Chronicles or Kings, it said, you know, that the house of God is great. It is a great place, isn't it? I know I was talking about the temple, but thinking about, you know, God's house today, it's a great place, and it's great to be with God's people. So 1 John chapter number 3, and I'm looking at verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for this day that you gave us. It was a beautiful day and a day that you made, Lord, and we have rejoiced in it. Thank you for the services this morning and now back again tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the music, for the songs, and for the fellowship. And now for this time, once again, we have to look into your word. Lord, I pray as we consider the word of God tonight, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Pray the Holy Spirit might have his way in our hearts and lives. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. There are three things I want us to consider as we look at this passage that we read. The first thing I see is in verse number 2, and it is a classification. Notice it says there, "Now are we the sons of God." Classification. And then there is a transformation in that verse. It says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." A transformation. And then there is a purification in verse number 3. It says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." A classification, a transformation, and a purification. Now, as a classification first, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now, we are the sons of God. You know, there are people who try to say, "Well, you can't know that you're going to heaven until you get there." Well, if you wait that long, you waited too long, didn't you? No, Jesus said you must be born again. That has to take place in this life. And, you know, there are a lot of folks that have said, "Well, you can't really know that you're saved." You probably heard that. Well, obviously the writer here, John, knew he was saved because he said, "Now we're the sons of God." The apostle Paul, you know, as you read, in his epistles, it's pretty obvious he knew he was saved. And that's true about all these writers. And the truth is, yes, you can know you are saved as well as you know your own name. You know, if you would ask folks, the folks that are here that are married, "Do you know that you're married?" "Well, yes." "Well, how do you know?" "Well, I remember the day." I remember we stood, you know, in the church and took our vows, and that day we got married. That happened at a particular time, didn't it? Particular time in your life. And so you know that you're married. Well, look, you can know you're saved just that same way. Now, I remember, and, you know, sometimes, now I realize some folks, maybe you got saved when you were very young and you don't remember the date on the calendar. And that's all right. That happens a lot. You know, people, I remember when my wife and I were in Bible college, and I remember hearing testimonies. Every Tuesday night, they had testimony meeting in school. And I can remember folks giving their testimony, and most of the testimonies went like this. I was saved when I was 6 years old. My mother led me to the Lord, or my dad led me to the Lord. Well, I was 5 years old. I mean, most of those testimonies were that way. Now, that to me is ideal. That's the best time in the world to get saved, when you're young, before sin creeps into a person's life, to be able to live your whole life for the Lord. That's the ideal. I think that's the greatest thing in the world. I didn't get saved till I was 23. I wished I had gotten saved earlier, and truth is, I could have if I hadn't been so stubborn. Because I heard it when I was 13 years old. I heard the message, and I understood it, and I believed it. The problem was, like a lot of young folks, I thought, well, I got things I want to do first. One of these days, when I'm old and gray, then I'll think about getting saved. No, the best thing to do is get saved when you're young, so you can live your whole life for the Lord. But I'm thankful that I got saved at the age of 23. And one of the first thoughts that went through my mind was, why didn't I do this sooner? I've wasted 23 years of my life. You know, I could have been saved earlier if I hadn't been so stubborn. But I'm so thankful I got saved, and it was September the 5th, 1965. I remember that date. I remember walking into Maranatha Baptist Church lost, just as lost as I could be, on my way to hell. And when the invitation was given, I remember going to the altar, and I remember somebody showing me the Romans Road, and I remember praying and asking God to forgive me of my sins, repented of my sins, trusted Christ as my Savior, and I walked out that night saved on my way to heaven. That is just as real to me tonight as it was then. That's been almost 50 years. So John the Apostle writing here, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God? Right now. And so, you know, if you haven't been saved, you don't know for sure that you've been saved, you can make sure tonight. You know, a lot of times folks put this off, and a lot of times folks say, well, I'm just not ready. How many times have we heard that? just not ready yet. I've had people in their 80s tell me that. I'm not ready. Well, look, when are you going to be ready? Time is running out. You know, if a person is not saved, there are two things going against them. Number one, they don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know that, do we? It could be tonight. I know folks say, well, I've heard that all my life. He hadn't come yet. Yeah, I know. But he's coming. We had the promise of the Word of God. You know, there's a lot more prophecy dealing with the second coming of Christ than there was for his first coming. A lot more. And if all those prophecies concerning the first coming were literally fulfilled, what does that say about the second coming? He's coming. It's a sure thing. I don't know when, and we can't set dates. You know, the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour, but he's coming. And so if a person is not saved and they're not ready, they're going to be left here when the Lord comes back. The second thing is, we don't know when God's going to call us out of this life. We don't know that. You know, a lot of times, and particularly young people think, well, I got plenty of time. Nobody has. You know, look at the obituaries. Look at the obituaries. There are plenty of young people in the obituaries. Lots of them. And so, you know, to say, well, I think I got plenty of time, that's something we don't know. And the Bible says we have no promise for another day. When God speaks to people's hearts, he speaks in terms of today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The devil likes to talk about tomorrow. Don't worry about it. You can wait till tomorrow. I can remember, and I was associate pastor at Maranatha Baptist Church for 38 years down in Elkton, Maryland. And I remember going to the hospital down there. And I remember talking to people, and I remember folks telling me the same thing, not now. Preacher, I know you're right, but not right now. Come back and see me later. And I can't tell you how many times that I've done that. I went back, and this is, you know, back before the computers, when they had a printout at the desk. And so I'd get that printout to see who was there, and I'd look for a certain name. Well, what about so-and-so? Oh, he expired yesterday, or she expired yesterday. They didn't count on that. They certainly didn't plan on that. But we don't have a promise for another day, do we? And so if a person's not saved, the thing to do is get this settled today. And you can say with the Apostle John, then now are we the sons of God, right now. So there's a classification. Now are we the sons of God. But then I see a transformation, because it says in the rest of that verse, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is going to be a transformation to take place. The Bible says we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to get a glorified body like unto his glorified body. Now, if you think about this, this will put you on shouting ground. Think about that. He had a body which he could suddenly appear and suddenly disappear. He could ascend up, you know, in the clouds into heaven. And yet he was able to sit and eat with his disciples. He told, if you remember, Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can put my hands into the nail prints in his side. Jesus appeared and he told Thomas, put your hands in there. He said, a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. And evidently Thomas did that because he said, my Lord and my God. Yeah, he had a real body. Certainly a body different from what we know today, but it was a real body. A resurrection body. And he said, we're going to get one just like that too one of these days. Praise the Lord. Just think about this. No more trips to the doctor. No more tests, right? No more medicine to take. No more trips to the dentist. No more funerals to attend. That's going to be a reality one of these days. And so a transformation. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, he says. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a feast called the Feast of First Fruits. I'm sure you've probably been over all those things in messages in Sunday school. But that Feast of First Fruits was a feast to celebrate the harvest. And so when the harvest came in, that Jewish farmer would take a sheaf of grain from his field, and he would take that into the tabernacle, or later when the temple was built, take that in there, and the priest would wave that before the altar, and that was a sign that there was a bountiful harvest to follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. And so he was the first one with a resurrection body, but it's a guarantee there is a bountiful harvest to follow. We're part of that harvest. And one of these days, when he comes back in the rapture, the saved are going to be raptured out, taken with him to heaven, and we'll get that glorified body like unto his body. So I see a classification, and then I see a transformation. And then I see in verse number 3, a purification. Notice it says here, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The fact of this, of Christ coming, the fact that we're going to be raptured out, the fact we're going to get a glorified body, that should have a purifying effect on us. It ought to cause us to want to purify our lives. Now, here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Where do you want to be found when the Lord comes back? Think about that. Where do we want to be found when the Lord comes back? You know, when he comes back, suppose that should be on Sunday morning. I want to be in church. If the Lord comes back on Sunday morning, I want to be found in church. If he comes back on Sunday night, I want to be found in church. If he comes back on prayer meeting night, I want to be found in church. But you know what? There are going to be a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, who are going to be found in places they wouldn't want to be found. Um, Let's think about some things now. When the Lord comes back, I want to be found in the right circumstances. The right circumstances. Look, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, in this passage I'm going to read, is talking about Lot. Now, when I read about Lot in the Old Testament, you know, he's Abraham's nephew. And he comes with Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. They have a parting of the ways later on. Lot's life ends up in tragedy, doesn't it? Because you find him after he and Abraham part. Lot, it says, pitched his tent toward Sodom. Not a good place to be. Now, he had cattle and he had herds, and he looked out over that well-watered valley, the Jordan Valley, and it looked good. And so he pitched his tent toward Sodom. A little later on, it says he moved into Sodom, moved into the city. A little later on, we find out he's married. Indication is his wife came from Sodom. Then a little later on, we find out he's a politician down there. He's sitting in the city gate. And the last picture we get of him, you know, after, you know, the angel warned him about the destruction that's coming, the last picture we get is that he's in a cave, drunk, committing incest with his two daughters. If all I had was the Old Testament account to go by, I would swear Lot wasn't saved. But then I read this in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 6, it says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. But listen to this. And deliver just Lot. Just Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That term just means saved. Lot was a saved man. You say, how is that possible? A saved man could end up in a situation like that. Hey, it's possible. It happens. And if you've been saved any length of time, you probably know people, you know, who used to serve God and at one time, you know, were faithful in church, but now their lives are ruined. Why? Because they let the old flesh get a hold of them. And here Lot was found in a place I'm sure he wouldn't want to be found. And I'm afraid there are going to be some Christians, you know, who are going to be found in circumstances that they wouldn't want to be found when the Lord comes back. And so where do you want to be found when the Lord comes back? Well, I want to be found in the right circumstances. Second thing, I want to be found in the right condition. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Well, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to be found in fellowship in the right condition. You know, you can have a right relationship as far as being born again is concerned and not be in fellowship. It's possible. There's two different things. When God saves us, you know, he gives us a position before him that is holy and righteous. Positionally, that never changes. But now our fellowship changes on a day-to-day basis. Someone has said this, you know, that relationship we have with the Lord is so strong, nothing can break it. But our fellowship is so fragile, the least sin can break it. And so I want to be found in fellowship with him. I remember reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time, the great preacher from England in the 19th century. He was shaking hands with folks at the door one day after the service. And so there was one man that came by. He'd been a member of that church for a long time. And Spurgeon said to him, "Brother so-and-so, are you fellowshipping with Jesus?" He said, the man hung his head. He said, "Pastor, if you'd asked me, you know, have I been faithful here in church?" He said, "Yeah, I could say that." But he said, "It's been a good while since I really fellowship with Jesus." Well, that ought not to be, should it? that we have this wonderful privilege of fellowship, you know, every single day. And look, everybody can have that. But truth be known, you know, we are really the kind of Christians that we want to be, aren't we? We are. We decide what kind of Christian we want to be. If we want to be spiritual, we can be. If we want to be worldly, we can be that too. And there are consequences for both. And so when the Lord comes back, I want to be found in the right circumstances. I want to be found in the right condition. I want to be found in the right conduct. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to be found with the right kind of conduct. You know, the world's watching us, aren't they? People out in the world are watching us. And when we name the name of Christ, you know, that gets their attention. I don't know if I told it here or not, but when I was in the service, I remember a fellow, and of course I wasn't saved at that time, but I remember a fellow that somebody pointed out to me and said, you know, that guy over there is a Christian. Well, I knew what it was all about. And so when he told me that, I watched that guy. I mean, I watched him like, every time I was around him, I watched him like a hawk. I never heard him say anything out of line. I never saw him do anything out of line. I mean, he lived it. And that made an impression. I don't know his name today, but I know that made an impression on me. And I know the world is watching us. And so when the Lord comes back, I want to be found with the right kind of conduct. I want to be found with the right kind of commitment. You know, we talked this morning about our dedication. There in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, that is the least we can do. The least we can do is present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, God may never call us to the mission field, or he may never call us, you know, to some particular type of ministry. But the one thing we can do is say, Lord, here am I. Take me, use me for whatever you want. That's our reasonable service. That's really the least we can do. And so I want to be found with the right kind of dedication when the Lord comes back. I want to be found in the right kind of companionship. The right kind of companions. You know, your friends can make you or break you, can't they? When I got saved, you know, it just seemed like my old friends just took off. My best friend, and I've told this before, but my best friend, actually, this fellow and his wife, we were in their wedding. They were in our wedding. I mean, we did everything together. We went on vacations together. We worked. This fellow and I both worked the same place. We did everything together. And when I got saved and I told him about it, he got down on the ground and rolled back and forth laughing. I mean, just laughing. And after that, they really just never wanted anything to do with us. That's been almost 50 years ago. We prayed for them. We visited them. They're still not saved. I hope they get saved one of these days. But our old friends just took off. And I'm thankful God gave us some new friends, folks that came along and were a help to us. But the right kind of companionship, you know, look, I want to be around folks who are going to encourage me and lift me up and pray for me. And so I don't want the wrong kind of friends. So when the Lord comes back, I want to be found in the right companionship. I want to be found in the right conversation. Our speech, we're told, let our speech be seasoned with grace. I heard about a fellow who a preacher told this story. He had a man in his church, a very wealthy businessman, and he I don't know if he had an office in the church. I'm not sure exactly, you know, what he did, but he was in this member of this particular church. And the pastor said that he had to go see this man on Monday about something. And he walked into his place of business, and he said when he walked in, boy, he said this man was cursing and, I mean, just letting it fly. And he saw the preacher. Well, that changed things. But he said, preacher, today's Monday. Yeah. Well, I want to tell you, God expects us to live for him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he knows every word. And we're told we're going to give an account for every idle word, aren't we? And so I want to be found with the right kind of conversation. No bad talk, no dirty jokes, no suggestive talk. God's watching us, isn't he? So I want to be found in the right conversation. I want to be found in the right church. Hebrews 10:25. Everybody knows this verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Take a look at it. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking. Well, look at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to be found in the right church. Everybody's probably seen that sign, billboard out there, attend the church of your choice. Everybody seen that? Don't do that. Don't do that. Attend the church of God's choice. Let him make the choice. And I believe he'll lead folks to the right place. Probably not going to be all the same place. I mean, you know, we've got a lot of different personalities and different, temperaments and so on. And God has a church suited for everybody, I believe, out there. And there's a place where he wants us to be. And so it's not up to me to just decide, well, I think I'm going to go here or go there, but Lord, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me? And there is a place, I believe, you know, where we can be, and there we can serve the Lord. We can use our talents there. When I first got saved, and, you know, young Christians really don't know much, do they? I remember telling somebody when I first got saved, I said, I don't think I'm going to join any church. I'm just going to visit them all. Well, I'm thankful somebody came alongside and said, you know, that's probably not a good idea. Where was it you heard the gospel and you got saved? Well, right there at Maranatha Baptist Church. Well, that's where you ought to be. Hunker down there and, get in there, get faithful in the services, listen to the teaching and preaching. That was good advice. Boy, that was good advice. I'm glad I did that. And so there is a place that God has, I believe, for every Christian. Someone said, you know, if you're in the wrong place and the place where you ought to be is empty. Yeah. If you're in the wrong place, the place where you should be is empty. So we need to be in the right place. I want to be found in the right church when the Lord comes back. So where will we be? Where will the Lord find us when he comes back? Well, we want to be found, I think, in all these various places. So we have a classification in those verses. Now we the sons of God, we have a transformation. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, and we have a purification. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So that this has a purifying effect. The fact that the Lord's coming soon, and we want to, be found in the right place. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word. And so let's bow for prayer. Maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight about a matter, and you say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian, but I have a need in my life. I wish you'd pray for me. If that's true tonight, desire an interest in your prayers. Somewhat tonight, just before we pray. I'm a Christian, but I have a need. Truth be known, most all of us have needs of some sort. Please pray for me. Anyone tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. I don't know all the folks here, don't know your hearts, but God does. And you say, Brother Bob, I'm really not sure I'm saved. I wish you'd pray for me. If that's true, would you let us pray for you tonight? Lord, we do thank you for this privilege to be here. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for Jesus most of all. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful truths that we find in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless these folks here tonight. I pray that you would bless Pastor Gary, Lord, and pray for his health situation. And Lord, I just pray that we see this work continue to go forward. Thank you for all your manifold blessings. Pray that you'd have your way now in this invitation. In Jesus' wonderful name, for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
Living for Jesus. This is a different song than the other Living for Jesus that we know. Living for Jesus, all in peace, the original that you never cease. Trials may come, yet I'll not fear. Living for Jesus, he is near. Help me to serve thee more and more. Help me to praise thee more and more. Live in thy presence day by day. Never to serve from thee. That's how it goes.
So help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.